What an amazing comfort, isn't it? To know that the God of angel armies is always by our side. So last week I gave a analogy or a parable where we talked about a man who was running down a trail, and all of a sudden something catches out of the corner of his eye, and he becomes fearful. He gets this sense that this creature's coming after him, that there's something big behind him, and he begins to run and begins to sprint, uses all of his might to get away from this creature, only to slide off of a cliff and to hold on tightly to the root of a tree. With it being dark, he has no idea what's beneath him, and he just clings on to the tree. And so he cries out to God, "God, please help me." And God says, "Let go." And the man looks at God and says, "Are you crazy? If I let go, I'm going to fall to my death. I can't let go. I've got to hold on." And God says, "Let go." So the man clings and clings as long as he can. He holds on with all of his might until finally his muscles begin to ache, his eyes begin to shut and open, and he finally is just at this place of complete brokenness. And God says to him one last time, "Let go." And when he lets go, he plummets a whopping 2 feet below into a nice, soft, sandy bank. You know, we used this analogy last week to talk about wealth and how we can cling to wealth, to think that our wealth is going to provide for us and give us the care that we need. But this analogy really is about fear. It's about the things that we become afraid of. And in particular, fear of the unknown. You know, this guy, he's running with all of his might. He's trying to get away from this thing, and he has no idea what it is. He just feels the weight of it. He feels it pushing and following him until he finally just can't run anymore. And for many of us, that's how we deal with life. When there's uncertainty, when there's things that we just don't know about, we have a tendency to try to run from it. We try to pretend like nothing's going on. You know, people in our world have a tendency to just believe if they just keep moving, it'll eventually go away, right? That's how our nation ended up trillions of dollars in debt. Because there's this mindset of, oh, well, you know, there are some people going, "Hey, we got to balance our budget, guys. We can't keep spending more than we have," right? But all of our politicians end up doing the same thing, and they just keep going, pushing it down the road. "Well, you know, we'll get there. We'll get there. It's too important to do this right now to actually fix this issue." And so we have this tendency in our society. People do it with credit cards, right? They start living on debt, and they think, "Oh, well, I want these things now." Well, you can't afford them, but they buy them anyways because, "Oh, I'll just pay it later. I'll just pay it later. I'll just pay it later." Until finally the debt is so big that everybody's looking going, "I'm not loaning you money. Are you kidding me?" And then they get to talk to Mr. Bob Duncker. But we have this way of the things that we're afraid of pushing them off. You know, one of the last things that people do is probably the first things they should do in life, which is prepare for when they're gone. You know how hard it is to get people to buy life insurance? Do you know how hard it is to get people to talk about what do you want done when you die? When you leave this earth, how should your family handle things? If you do those things, then your family can be at peace because they know what you wanted, and then some guy trying to sell them, you know, the Cadillac of coffins doesn't have the same influence over them. Because they're not going to be swayed to believe that you wanted, "Oh, well, if you love them very much, you should buy them the one with air conditioning. Their body's going to definitely need the air conditioning in the afterlife." We push things off, right? Because we're afraid to actually think about the things that are coming in our life. And so we see that, but we also see the aspect of the next thing we go to. Once we realize we can't run away from our problems anymore, the next thing we do is we try to control it. Right? We try to get our hands wrapped tight around it, and we're just going to grip it, and we're going to solve it on our own, and we're going to get this problem solved. I mean, all you have to do is go into the local Costco and try and pick up some toilet paper or paper towels right now. You want some Purell? Only $83 on Amazon. Yes. People, when they're faced with something they're afraid of, have a tendency to try to find things that they can control. And so they look and they go, okay, well, I am going to stockpile my canned goods, and I'm going to buy bottled water. I'm going to plan this thing out for the next 3.5 months. So if the coronavirus comes to a town near me, me and my family are going to be safe. And they try and control it. Is extra toilet paper going to keep you from dying? No, it's not. See, and we have all of these politicians. It's like, okay, we've got 20 people that have the coronavirus. State of emergency! Panic! Everyone panic! Why? They want to take control. And I'm not saying, listen, everybody's got their own things. I don't know how bad this virus is going to end up being. But what I will say is this. We want to try to control it. Everybody's trying to quarantine here and get this here. You know, when you get into the grocery store and pick up a can and put it in your cart, guess who else has touched that? At least a half dozen people. At least a half dozen people. That's why I laugh when they talk about, like, well, no known connection to the coronavirus, and they have it. It's like, I get on a bus every day, okay? And there are people coughing on that bus. Do I know those people? Nope. Do I know where they've been? Nope. I have no idea. Our world is surrounded by things that we cannot control, that are just completely out of our control. And human beings have a tendency to want to try to take control of those circumstances. We'll get there. We'll get there, Bob. Don't jump ahead of me. So, as we're looking at this passage is one that deeply touches me, because this is a beginning point for Jesus. When we look at Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34, it says, they were on their way up to Jerusalem. I'm going to stop there for a second, because I want you to understand what that means. When it says they were on their way up to Jerusalem, this is the final walk. This is it. Jesus has already told his disciples twice, who we call the apostles, twice, that he is going to Jerusalem to die. He is going there to be sacrificed for our sins, and that he's going to rise again. Jesus is walking the Green Mile. You guys remember that movie? Or you maybe read the Stephen King book, The Green Mile? It's that last walk between their cell into the electric chair. And they know, this is it. This is my final walk. Nothing's going to be any different from here on out. And so they were on their way to Jerusalem. And listen to this. This is the beautiful part. With Jesus leading the way. I want you to think about that. If you knew that you were walking your last walk, you think you'd want to be the one out in front? Be back in the back going, hey, wait a second, I didn't finish my juice. We got to go back. I got to finish my juice before we head on in. Jesus was leading the way. And the disciples, who we call the apostles, were astonished, while those who followed were what? Afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." He will rise. See, his followers were fearful. Now, I think it's important as we look at this, the idea of the followers, okay? So when we talk about the disciples in this category, we're talking about the apostles. When we're talking about the followers, we're talking about future disciples, okay? The people that were walking along with Jesus but who had not been selected as his disciples, okay? And they were afraid. Now, what's interesting about this is that we know that the only people that have been told what's going to happen to Jesus were the 12. In every category, every time that it was revealed what was coming, Jesus had taken his disciples aside and told them of these circumstances. So we're left with a question. These people who are following Jesus are tense. Why are they so fearful of going to Jerusalem? And we find the answer in John chapter 11, verses 7 through 8. You see, when Jesus was heading up to Jerusalem, he started that direction we see in the Gospel of John to heal his friend Lazarus. And so in John 11, verses 7 through 8, it says, "And then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.' But Rabbi, they said, 'A short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?'" You see, the people understood where Jesus was at. They understood the fact that he was not liked in Jerusalem. And so the natural inclination, the natural human disposition is to try to avoid these kinds of places, isn't it? I mean, if somebody tells me, if you go in this neighborhood after 9 o'clock, you're likely to get shot. Guess where I'm not going to be after 9 o'clock at night? I'm not looking to be someplace where it's harmful. I'm not looking to be someplace where there's problems. And so there's this realization that for us, by human instinct, the only way that I would be willing to go someplace where people wanted to kill me is if I had pretty good security, right? Like, you know, if I were, an ambassador for our country, okay? Never going to happen, but let's assume. Do you think that the president would have me sent over to a country where people dislike us without somebody there to look after me? Right? We would want security. We would want somebody to protect us. And so as followers of Jesus, the natural inclination that I would have would be like, Jesus, it's not time for you to go yet. You're the Messiah. You're the Lord. We need an army. We need people that are going to be powerful to march in there so that all of these people who are there don't have the power to impact the outcome, that you can walk in there in control. But the reality is that when we have this fearful mindset and we put things off, it never gets better, does it? The final outcome for Jesus was the final outcome before he was ever born. And he knew it. He agreed with God before eternity to save our souls. This was the final outcome, no matter what happened. And when we try to put things off, when we try to just push things down the road, it gets worse. I hated school when I was a kid. I hated it. I got bullied. I didn't want to be there. And so I came up with some very elaborate sicknesses to convince my parents that I didn't need to go. And so I would miss school, and then the next day come, oh, no, I'm still not feeling up to it. Well, now the bullies weren't the only thing I was concerned about because I've missed 2 days of school. Now I got to catch up that schoolwork. And then 2 turns into 3, 3 turns into 4. And next thing I know, I've got all this schoolwork on me, all these things, all these responsibilities, and they keep piling and piling and piling. Now, unfortunately for me as a young man, I was not smart enough to realize I just needed to go back to school. But the reality is that so many times we push things off, like we just run and hide from what we are meant to be doing, and it just creates more and more stress, more and more fear. And running in fear doesn't change anything, does it? It doesn't do anything for us. You see, mankind has been running ever since the beginning. Adam and Eve, as soon as they sinned, what did they do? They ran and hid. God doesn't want us to hide from the realities of our world. He doesn't want us to hide from sickness. He doesn't want us to hide from death. He doesn't want us to hide from the hope that is in him. We get afraid, and so we run away. But until we face it, all we get is fear, anxiety. There is no hope in fear. The Apostle John tells us that perfect love casts out all fear. And so when we are baptized into Christ, we are clothed in Christ. We have been bathed in perfect love. So what does that mean for us as believers? We've got no more reason to be afraid. No more reason to fear. Not to fear what people think about us. Not to fear death. Not to fear sickness. Not to fear loss. All of those things are unimportant. Holding on to our fear costs too much. And I want you to think about this. What if Jesus had given in to their will? What if Jesus had looked and felt the fear of all of those people that were standing by, and he said, okay, to calm your fear, I won't go to Jerusalem. Where would we be today? There's no hope without the sacrifice of Jesus. He cast out fear. He didn't try and run away from it. He walked right into it. The disciples were astonished. So the disciples had a slightly different response than everybody else did. And I got to give them props for this because they've come a long way. Peter's not rebuking Jesus anymore. He's just astonished. Okay? They've started moving in a different direction. But you see, when we actually go and look at the story of Lazarus, when Jesus convinces them he's going, it doesn't matter. He's on his way. He's moving that direction. Listen to what Thomas says in John 11, verse 16. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Now, this sounds awesome, doesn't it? I'm like, that's faith, yeah! Let's go and die with him. But the problem is that their faith was in what they thought they could control. Do you realize that? Thomas wasn't saying, I'm going to go with them and die as a suffering servant. Thomas was saying, I'm going to go there, and if they try and hurt my master, I'm going to take it to them. I'm going to make them feel the pain. And he wasn't the only one. As we see in Mark 14, verses 27 through 31, it says, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will not disown you. And the others said the same. You see, the reality is that they thought they could somehow control the outcome. They thought that they would be able to fight, that they would be able to enter this kingdom, that this kingdom would be an earthly kingdom, and that there would be all of this power for them in this kingdom. And we have a tendency to be that kind of person. When we don't know what we're walking into, we're trying to find ways to control the circumstances. We're trying to move things in a direction that we feel comfortable. You know, Jesus, looking at their mindset and seeing like, no, they think they can control this. They think that they're going to put this in line. Comes back, and in Mark 10, verses 33 and 34, as we read, he tells them again, look, guys, this is what's going to happen. I've told you twice. Here's number three. I'm going to die. I am going to suffer. This isn't something you can fix. This isn't something you can solve. This isn't your thing to do. I'm telling you right now, accept this. Accept it because it is the reality that God has. This is what has to happen. See, Jesus, in telling them this, is calling them and reminding them, please just trust in God's plan. Trust in what God wants to do. Don't spend all of this time trying to figure out how you're going to fight my battle for me, how you're going to save me from myself, save me from this cross. Trust and put your faith in what God wants to do. How many of you can raise your hand and say your life has turned out exactly the way you thought it was going to go? Nobody? Thought we'd have at least one with a perfect life. I look back over my life, and it wasn't what I thought it was going to be. I mean, I just look back, and I think on my life, and I'm like, okay, I went and worked in a factory. I'm like, okay. Eventually, I realized that I couldn't do that forever, that it wasn't mentally stimulating, and so I decided I'm going to join the military. And then my goal was, at 19 years old, to spend the next 20 years in the Navy, that I would get a retirement from the Navy, and that then after I got out of the Navy, I could get a good job because I was going to have advanced electronic skills and everything was going to work out fine. Well, then I get in the Navy, and I struggle in my faith. I lose my faith, and God starts pulling me back. And my disillusionment with the military, I get out, and I think to myself at that point, okay, I'm going to go to preaching school. Well, my wife at the time was not into that. She didn't think that was a good idea. And so then I set new goals for myself. I decided that I was going to get a business degree, and I was going to go into the business world, and I would be successful, would have no problem, because I have all of this experience in the military that's going to make people want to line up to hire me. And then all of a sudden, nobody hired me. I spent 6 months during the recession looking for a job. Not the best job, a job. And I went through all of this turmoil. And it took God crashing me on my face, broken beyond repair, before I finally said, God, what do you want me to do? And here I am. It took all that time to get me to go where he told me I was supposed to be at 19 years old, preaching the word, sharing my faith. Every time I tried to do it my way, it got worse. There was more pain, more correction, more suffering. But the more I learn to trust in God and let Him lead, it gets a lot less painful. And I look at my life now, and it is not at all where I thought I would be, but there's no other place I would rather be. And I believe that God has that for each of us. He intends that for each of us. And so many of us don't receive the peace, joy, and hope that God has for us because we're not willing to do things God's way. We're not actually willing to let God lead in our lives. We're not actually willing to surrender so that when He leads us and guides us in a direction, that we actually step back and go, "Not my will, but yours be done." But Jesus was faithful. Of all of these people, of everyone who was here who had a reason to be afraid, Jesus was the one that had the reason. Jesus was about to go through the most painful death that you can imagine. To have all the nerves in your hands and your feet severed. You ever hit your funny bone? Remember how bad, like, know how bad that hurts, like, right at the start? Picture it staying that way. That's what the nails did to His hands and His feet. His back was shredded. God said, He prophesied in Isaiah that the Messiah would be beaten so badly that He would be unrecognizable. And I guarantee you, with the thorn and the blood coming down His face, with His back shredded, with all of the things that He went through, you couldn't recognize Him. You would not have looked and said, "Behold, Jesus of Nazareth." And yet, even that wasn't anything in comparison to what He knew He would experience, which was for the first time in His existence, Jesus would be separated from the Father and the Spirit. Because on the cross, He would take our sins. You see, when the skies went dark and the curtain tore, God had placed all the sins of the world on Jesus Christ. Every single sin. And God cannot abide with sin. So that's what was really scary for Jesus. He was losing this deep connection that He had had forever. And if you think He wasn't afraid, you haven't read Luke 22, verses 41 through 44. Says He withdrew about a stone's throw behind, beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if You are willing to take this cup from me, yet not my will, but Yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to Him and strengthened Him, and being in anguish, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. This is a medical condition that Jesus experienced. It's called, and I'm probably going to say it wrong, but it's called hematidrosis. And every example of hematidrosis is basically what ends up happening is the capillaries under the skin break. And when they break, they are released through the sweat glands. And so when a person sweats, it literally, they are sweating blood. Of all the accounts of this, it was only described of people who were in extreme duress. Leonardo da Vinci described it as he talked about soldiers on the battlefield, how they'd be waiting in the trenches with sweat drops of blood pouring down. Jesus didn't walk into this with some calm, quote-unquote, zen-like approach. He was scared. His human body was failing Him because of the immense distress of knowing what was coming. But Jesus' response was very different than the response of the rest of his followers, wasn't it? Jesus said, look, God, I don't want to do this. If there's any other way, let that be the way. If there's any other way that they can all be saved, then please let's do it that way. But in the end, it all came back to the one thing, thy will, not mine, be done. See, Jesus fully surrendered in the midst of fear. In all of the anguish he would experience. And Jesus, by setting this example, proved that he truly believed in what he told his disciples. See, in John 15:13, it says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus spent his whole ministry trying to drive home two points. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do you realize that? That was the thing. He said, these are the greatest. Everything else revolves around these two things. He spent his whole life trying to help us to understand that loving God and loving others is the key to our existence. And that in order to have access to that, we needed the forgiveness of our sins. If Jesus had not died on the cross, there is no hope for any of us. And if Jesus had followed his disciples' pattern and decided to establish a kingdom on earth, it would have been short-lived. Could Jesus have reigned eternally? Sure, but where would we be? The bonds of death would still have victory because we would all still be left in our sin. It took Jesus dying on the cross for each of us to be relieved of the burden of sin. And the truth is, if he had the ability to take away our sin, if he had the ability to free us, and he chose not to do it, that's not love, is it? If I have the ability to provide for my family, and I don't do it, do I love them? Jesus showed us the ultimate love, and because he loved us so, so very much, he put his fear aside. He said, I am going to truly love you and give you the hope that you never had, to allow you to experience the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of God's presence within you that empowers you to live in him, to be holy, to grow, to change. In our fear, we are tempted to follow these patterns, to run away from our problems, to hide from them, not to face down the things that are in front of us, or to try and control things, to try and be the one that has all the solutions and all of the answers and working everything out. But when we surrender our lives to God, when we truly let him be the focal point, he's going to solve our problems for us. Do you believe the word of God when it says that we have everything that we need for life and godliness? Do you believe that? Everything in God's word tells us everything that we need to know to get through this life. So how much faith do we put in it? When we experience Paul saying, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When I say that I've died to myself, when in baptism I'm told by Paul that I die to myself, I've been buried with him, and I rise to a new life, do I accept that? Do I truly believe there's a new life in me? Do I truly believe that there's change inside of me? Do I believe that God has empowered me to overcome my sin? You're going to show that with your life. You're going to show that. Jesus said that it will be, we'll be able to tell who God's people are by their fruit. What does your life look like? Does it look like a life consumed by fear, consumed by trying to control things, trying to run away from things? Or is it consumed by saying, I trust in God. I put my full and complete faith in him. You know, one of the best parts of my week this week is talking to a fellow believer at work, and she has asthma. And so we were talking about the coronavirus and all the things going on, and she walked up and she whispered in my ear, John, ultimately, I know that where I'm going is a better place, so even if I get it, I'm cool with going home. It's one of the best things. I got loud. Like, amen. Yes, through Jesus Christ, we have hope. And she got, I'm like, no, don't be bashful. Now is the time of all times to share our hope. When everybody else is panicking and you're looking and going, I don't care. If it kills me, it kills me. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Perfect love casts out all fear. So what are the fears in your life? What are the things that you are afraid of? What are the things that are preventing you from just stepping back and saying, God, take control? Is it wealth? Is it health? Is it fear of the unknown? It's different for all of us. That's why we need to search our hearts and ask ourselves the questions. Where is your faith? Jesus' faith was in the Father. His trust was in what God was going to do. So even though he was walking through the scariest part of his life, he wasn't at the back. He wasn't taking side trips. He was leading the way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I know that this life is filled with fear. And it's filled with fear because there's so many things that are out of our control. There's so many things that we don't understand. There's so many times when we recognize our own inadequacy and we realize that we just can't do it on our own. And so we become fearful, afraid of how things will turn out because we just know that in and of our own power that we can't do it. Lord, I understand the fear of Jesus' followers. I understand not wanting to see Jesus go and face what he faced. And Lord, I understand the apostles' astonishment because I just can't imagine willingly walking into what Jesus walked in. And I also, Lord, understand their feelings of need to control things. Lord, we, all of us, try to take control of things that don't belong to us. We try to solve the problems that are not ours to solve. And Lord, we steal from ourselves so much peace and so much joy because rather than just faithfully moving the direction you call us to, we try to fix it and use our own mental capacity, our own abilities to deal with the things that we go through. Lord, I just pray that our response to fear will forever be to cast it down at your feet. And we will be a congregation of people that don't live in fear, that we are moved and motivated by love for you, that we are moved and motivated to walk in you, to trust in your word, to allow you to guide our lives. Lord, you've promised that we have everything that we need, that we are indwelled by your Spirit who gives us the power to walk within you, that we are empowered by your word, which was given to us by the Holy Spirit to guide our lives. And we know, Lord, that if we let that be the center point, that we will find victory in you. So, Lord, I just pray for our nation as a nation of fear, that your believers will stand up with fear cast aside and say, you know, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of sickness. We don't have to be afraid of death, because through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, there is hope that death no longer reigns, and that nothing on this earth can prevent us from finding your love, a perfect love that casts out all fear. Lord, I thank you in faith that you will take the fears out of our lives and that you'll give us victory so that we can share your joy and peace with the world around us. I pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen. If you're here today and you've not made the choice for Jesus, he gave us a simple process. He said, repent and be baptized. Through the Apostle Peter, repent and be baptized, everyone, and you receive two things, the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. To repent means to say, I'm going to live a different life. I'm not going to walk towards sin anymore. I'm not going to live in my sin anymore. I'm going to walk towards God. I'm going to walk in his paths. I'm going to live my life the way he wants me to live my life. I will love the things that God loves, and I will hate the sins that destroyed me, and I will seek to walk in his way. And then when we are baptized, we die to ourselves. We die to that old man corrupted by sin. We are buried with him in that water. With him. Jesus is with us. And we rise to a new life filled and indwelled by the Holy Spirit who empowers us to live a holy and righteous life. Jesus didn't come to give that to the few. He came to give that to all who would accept it. And so if you're here today and you've not accepted that beautiful free gift of salvation, today's the day to do it. And if your fears are overwhelming you, if there's anything that you just feel like you can't let go of and surrender to God, let's pray together. Let's go before God together in power and ask him to give you the strength to find victory over your fear. Whatever your needs are, we want you to feel free to come forward while we stand and sing.